Now, our lessons are going to be based on the text of the psalm that we're going to look at, but this is a wonderful illustration. Follow along in these words, and let's look at them. As we sing, just as I am. In other words, I'm coming to the Lord just as I am. There are a lot of people in the world, they don't want to come just as they are. They want to try to polish things up a little bit. They're a little bit embarrassed to come to the Lord with all of their weaknesses and all of their problems and all of their fears and doubts. So sometimes people think, well, I need to put my best foot forward. I want to, you know, polish my shoes, so to speak, and wash my face and put on my tie. And I'll look more presentable. So the Lord won't think that I am really in as much sinfulness as I am. OK. But when we learn to say, just as I am, I'm coming. I have no plea. Without one plea, I have no excuse to make. I have no arguments to make. All I'm trusting in is that your blood was shed for me. That's the way we come to the Lord in initial salvation. I can't come and give anything that would cause the Lord to say, okay, you get this many points for this one and you get this many points for this one. And you're not a real bad person. Have you ever thought about that? When you talk to a lost person about whether or not they're going to go to heaven, and they will say, I try to do the best I can. You know, I haven't robbed any banks and I haven't killed anybody, right? We talked yesterday about how there are two commandments, love God and love others. A lot of people in the world think the two commandments are don't rob any banks and don't kill anybody. And if I haven't robbed any banks and haven't killed anybody, well, I think I might make it to heaven, okay? No, the only plea we have is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that thou bidst me come to thee. The fact that you, Jesus, died for me and that you've bid me to come to you. You've invited me to come in Jesus' name. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I'm coming to the Lord, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. My perfect sacrifice. And then the next stanza says, just as I am and waiting not. I'm not going to delay. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to hold back. But I'm not waiting to rid my soul of one dark blot. If there's one thing in my life, one hindrance that's keeping me from God, I need help with that. I'm coming to the Lord. Here's this thing, whatever it might be, I need your help. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now you may say, well, you know, most of my life is okay. There's just a couple of little things. And the Lord knows that I'm doing the best I can. No. The person who prays this prayer is saying, Lord, I want you to have everything. I want you to take care of every problem in my life. I want you to cleanse me of every spot. You know, here's a little napkin right here. Look at this. What do you see? White, okay. Now what do you see? Say again. A little spot. You still see mostly white, though, don't you? But when there's a spot, what do you see? The spot. Okay. In other words, if we have one dark spot in our lives, that just sort of dominates everything else. We can't come and say, hey, what do you see? I see a spot. Oh, well, you're so negative. Don't focus on that little thing. Look at the rest of it. You see, if there's something in our lives, it just stands out as a problem. To rid my soul of one dark blot. The third stanza says, just as I am, though tossed about. Conflict and turmoil, tossed about with many, now look, many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now let me read that stanza again. With many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. The two passages from Psalm 119 that we're going to look at this morning deal with fightings within and fightings with and fears within and fightings without. In other words, the problems that we have outside of us that are hindrances to us in our lives, and then the problems that we have inside of us that are hindrances to our lives. That's what the psalmist is talking about in these two stanzas. And I'll probably be making a few references to Just As I Am while we're working our way through those two stanzas of the psalm. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. That's what I need. Yea, all I need in thee to find. So for all my problems, if I'm poor and wretched and blind, then what I need is my sight and spiritual riches and healing of my mind. All of that, everything I need, I'm going to find in Jesus Christ. And so I'm coming to you. That's what the song says. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. You'll receive me. If I come to you and say, Lord, help me, you'll receive me, you'll welcome me, you'll pardon me, you'll cleanse me, and you will relieve me. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let me encourage you, whenever you have an opportunity to sing Just As I Am again, think about what it's saying. Our great hymns teach so much theology, teach so much truth, and reveal the fruitful joy of the hearts of people who have gone through great suffering or who have learned great lessons. And if we will focus on those lessons, they will be a great blessing to us. Now, the passage of Scripture that I want you to turn to that you will see teach the same things that we've just read in this hymn is Psalm 119. And the two stanzas that we're going to look at today, there are many stanzas as we've seen. The one this morning is verse 145 through 152. Verse 145 through 152. And that particular passage right there talks to us about the hurdles that we run into in this as we run this race for the Lord. And so let's read that passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we're going to go no later than 10:35. Okay? I might even let you out at 10:34 and a half. All right? All right, here we are at verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented, that means preceded or went before, the dawning of the morning, and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Let's pray. Father, give our attention now what it needs to focus entirely on the meaning of the words that we have read. Help us, Lord, to understand from our little time together here this morning that hurdles really help us, that they are not hindrances, but they are great helpers to teach us how to become skillful in running the race for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us what the hurdles are that we have been frustrated about so that we might truly learn to rejoice as we trust in your goodness and rely on your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses provide comfort for anybody who is praying for deliverance from difficulty. If you have difficulties or problems in your life, things that we're going to call hurdles in this hour, and you pray for God to either deliver you or to help you to get over those hurdles, you need to become familiar with these verses, this stanza of this psalm. Now, don't forget the context of this section of Psalm 119. Go back and look at verse 71. We went through that yesterday. We didn't dwell on this particular verse very long. But Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now think on that verse. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Problems are designed to help us grow. Problems exercise us. Now, the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, were just finished in London, England. I'm not sure how much interest you have in the Olympics, but the one thing that that interests me in reference to this psalm is the hurdles. Have you ever seen those people jumping the hurdles? And they do this in like 10 seconds. They are not only running a distance, but they're jumping over, 11 hurdles in the process. And you think just about the time you get over one, there's another one. You get over that one, there's another one. In fact, these Olympic runners who specialize in jumping the hurdles have to learn to run in such a way that their steps are perfectly timed so that jumping the hurdle is just one more step in the race. So they have to run up there to the first hurdle and just smoothly and naturally jump right over it. And then they have to land in such a way that they take another step or two and they're perfectly lined up to jump over the next one. And as you watch those people, it is so smooth. Now that hurdle, I couldn't even get over it with a stepladder, probably. Here's the thing, like right here. It'd be like running up here and jumping over this pulpit. That wouldn't happen if I tried it. Now, I'm not an Olympic runner, and I'm certainly not a hurdle jumper, but these people are specialists in this. And they are able to make that look so simple and so smooth because they have practiced for years. They have conditioned themselves. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of hurdles they have jumped in order to be able to do that smoothly. They practice for years. They jump over thousands of hurdles. So when the starting gun fires and they're all on the starting line, they jump down there, or they run down there and jump over those 11 hurdles in less than 10 seconds, and that's their race. They have trained for years, 5, 10 years, for 10 seconds. You think about that. And how many of them are going to win the gold medal? Isn't that amazing? All of them are amazing athletes. They don't even get there if they're not. And they compete against each other, and one wins the prize. Now, I tell you that because I'm saying that Christians need to become as skillful in overcoming their difficulties by the grace of God, jumping over the spiritual hurdles in life, as those Olympic runners are in jumping over those hurdles that face them. We need to be able to say, it is good for me that I've had all the training opportunities that God has given me. It is good for me that I had to work at my Christian life in the way that I have. It is good for me that God has made it difficult for me, because by overcoming my difficulties, I have become fit and strong and capable of running the race. And even when a hurdle comes that I didn't expect or that I never knew was coming, I know how to jump over hurdles. I'll just sail right through it. That's what the Lord is saying to us in His teaching about our responses to difficulty. If you've ever tried to serve God in any way, you've had to jump some hurdles. Haven't you? Now, you thought it was going to just be a little walk in the park while you looked at the flowers and everything was going to go along smoothly. And all of a sudden, something jumped out at you and blocked your way. Whoa, wait a minute. I gave my life to the Lord. I'm trying to serve Him. Now He's making it hard. You see? Well, that's part of it. And He tells us clearly in His Word. So, maybe your life is like the Olympic event of running the hurdles. You see? As we've sung, or as we've looked at that hymn, Just As I Am, and we talk about these fightings and fears without and within, we're talking about these hurdles. Hurdles are going to be both external and they're going to be internal. There are going to be things in our outward circumstances that create difficulties for us. And then There are going to be hurdles or difficulties that are in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, in our character, that are going to be hindrances and hurdles to us. You could probably think for a few moments about certain character qualities in your life that are not real helpful to your spiritual life. There are some habits or some patterns of thought or some things that you enjoy doing that probably are not helping you. And you may have been struggling with those things for many, many years. Some of them may have even brought you to the point where you're saying, you know, that's just the way I am. I just can't overcome that. So I'm just going to live with it, and that's my reality. Unacceptable. The Lord has given you the conviction that you have in your heart because He wants to give you the grace to overcome whatever that thing is in the same way that you're supposed to overcome the external ones. Now, the psalmist shows us in these verses that we've read how to respond to the things that seems to be hindrances in order to make us stronger. Hindrances come. The psalmist says, know these truths. That will help you get over those hurdles, and that will make you stronger. It will make you more determined instead of being merely discouraged. God has called us to run this race for the Lord Jesus Christ, to finish your course, to keep the faith, not to falter. Hurdles seem to hinder our Christian life, but hurdles really help us. Let's look at this first principle here that we find in verses 145 through 148. Hurdles make us cry out with a fervent heart. Sometimes if you're watching those athletes, and if they've got the volume turned up, you can hear them struggling. Ugh! You'll hear them making noises like that when they're doing certain things. And there are times when you and I are living our Christian life, and we are giving the spiritual equivalent of that effort that we're making to overcome the difficulty. Putting in some effort. Crying out with a fervent heart. Verse 145 says, I cried with my whole heart. That fervent cry that we cry out is our genuine desire to understand. I have a friend who refers to the principle that he calls the need to know. The need to know. Have you ever noticed how many opportunities you have to learn things, but it doesn't mean very much to you? Sometimes you can't really focus on it. You're not really thinking about it, or you're daydreaming while it's happening because you don't have the need to know. Every time that you buy a new piece of electronic equipment, whatever it might be, and our homes are filled with electronic things, you get a little book that comes with it that tells you how to run it, right? Do you sit down and read that before you turn the thing on? Those rare people who open up that book and read it are usually the ones we call when we can't figure out what to do next. Most of us plug it in, turn it on, and try to figure it out ourselves. And only when we get to a place where it's not working the way it's supposed to, only then do we get the book and go figure out what to do. The rest of us just have whatever the appliance is flashing 12 o'clock for about 5 or 10 years until we replace it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, who needs a clock on that thing? I know what time it is. I don't know how to set that. We bought an appliance that whenever you turned it off, it had this little annoying musical tone. And I thought, if I had known it was going to do this, I think I would have got a different one. And then I got to thinking, there's got to be a way to turn that off. There's got to be a way. And so on several occasions, I spent 15, 20 minutes trying to figure it out. And then one day it occurred to me, I bet that book has something to say about that. Now I keep all those books in a big plastic container in my attic. I do keep them. And so I went up there and I dug out the one and I got to look it through and there it was right there. And in about a minute, I had it taken care of. I had a need to know. Understand that? Sometimes, now that's just a matter of convenience. There are other times when we have a real sense of emergency. a sense of emergency. I mean, there are times, let's say on your automobile, all of a sudden something on the dashboard stops working or something in the engine stops working. And you think, what caused that? What am I going to do? You don't know. You think, oh, I'm going to have a big mechanical bill. And maybe you're on the side of the road and something's not working. And your lights won't come on or whatever it might be. So you get out that little book that you never read and you open it up and you find out, okay, there's a fuse box. Okay, where is that fuse box? And then you get your head up under there in this really uncomfortable position and you find, okay, is that it? All right, I got to change one of those. All right, where am I going to get one of those? You see? And you have this need to know and you dig in there and you figure it out. All right. You and I, when we face a hurdle, have a need to know. And we open up the book and we find out where the problem is so we can fix it. The psalmist here is saying, I cried with my whole heart, oh Lord, show me. Now I want to talk before we get done today about the attitude of people who say, I'm asking God to help me and He's telling me nothing. Excuse me. I have to decide when I hear that whether I'm going to believe what the Bible says or whether I'm going to believe what you say. They can't both be right. Because the psalmist said, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. So let me tell you, when you need something from God, that statement is the key. Cry with your whole heart. A wholehearted, I really want to know what you want me to do, and I'm telling you right now, when you show me, I will do it. The reason a lot of people don't hear from God is because they go with a different attitude. Lord, reveal your will to me for my consideration. The Bible indicates to us that God does not reveal His will for our consideration. He reveals His will for our obedience. You understand what I mean? If you go to the Lord and say, tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll tell you whether I want to do it, you're not going to hear from Him. But if you go to Him and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do, and I want you to know right now, whatever you say to me, I'll do it. You will hear from God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 2 that He hath laid up His truth as hid treasures. That phrase means that God has put things in the Bible that only those who really intend to do them will ever see. There are some things that other people are not going to notice because they come to them with a resistant heart and an unwilling spirit. What's the principle? You must pray with an urgency that will not be ignored. And if you're filling in your blanks, I'm going to be giving you all the words as we go through. You must pray with an urgency that will not be ignored. Hear me. Persistent. Remember the Lord's illustration about the importunate prayer? The people who came to Him and pleaded. And the woman, heal my daughter. Help me, help me. I'm not come to help you. You're not a Jew. I came to the lost house of Israel. I mean, it's not proper that I should take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. Whew, what a statement the Lord made to that woman. And what did she say? You call me a dog. Well, just keep it. No, she didn't say that. Basically, she said, yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog, you know. And she pleaded. And the Lord used her as an example and said, see this? She's not going to be put off. And here's a man who comes to his friend in the middle of the night and said, I've got people that have come and I have nothing to give them. And please, you've got to help me. Please help me. And he's banging on the door. And the guy, look, go away. I'm in bed. My kids are asleep. And he will not stop it, and says he will rise not because and give him not because he cares about his needs so much as because of his importunity. What's his importunity? He won't stop knocking on the door. Okay, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened. The Bible teaches us that we should continue to cry out with an urgency that will not be ignored. I cried with my whole heart. And the phrase means I cried and I kept crying. And the cry is a specific kind of call. an honest fervency. And you do that when you pray like that, and not only in an honest fervency, but even from a heart of hopeless frustration. He understands that. When it says in verse 146, I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. That word keep is very important. The word keep often means to guard. In the old days, they used to refer to the jailer as the keeper of the prison. Sometimes the old architects and builders would refer to, look at that, these big beams right here. You know what they would call those? Keepers. Okay? In other words, they keep the whole thing. They all these other beams are resting on these big beams and all that floor. So these things right here are really strong. I would imagine. They're probably not just decorative. But, I mean, they're holding this everything above it. You see? And these walls are supporting this whole building. And all those keepers are put in place. And so when we keep something, we are treasuring it up in our memory. A person who really wants to get things from God to help him with the hindrances in his life is a person who is able to say, I shall keep thy testimonies. The word, I shall keep thy testimonies, does not mean I am going to have the rule book in my hand to make sure that I don't break the law, but rather that I keep the law. We use the word keep as though it meant to observe. But in this text and in many places in the Bible, when we find the word keep, it means I'm going to have them ready at hand. I'm going to memorize the word if I have to. Remember what we saw from Proverbs 3 yesterday? Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. I'm going to keep them. I know where they are. I'm going to have them ready at hand so that when a problem comes into my life, I have put God's word in my heart in such a way that the Holy Spirit can immediately bring that principle to my mind. Now, I think I mentioned this phrase the other night. It's a quotation from old crusty World War II General George Patton, who said, there is no education in the second kick of a mule. And what he meant by that was, if you get kicked by the mule, learn not to get in that place again. That can kill you. So if anything like that happens to you, learn that one quickly. There are some principles in the Scripture that you and I need to learn quickly. And yet, there have been times when we have forgotten them again and again and again. We get into a difficult place. We don't know how to get over the hurdle. We go and ask somebody for help. We finally figure it out, and the first thought we have is, I knew that. Has that ever happened to you? I knew that. But have you ever been in a situation where you're faced with a difficulty? You know the answer, but you can't remember the answer. Has that ever happened to you? Ever been taking a test? You know you studied it. You know you remembered it. You remember the guy's name. You remember the date. You remember all the things that you're supposed to on the test. You know it. And yet you can't remember it. Right? Isn't that frustrating? One of the reasons that we go through school having so many of those experiences is because that's the way life works. Many people have problems not because they've never heard what to do, but because they can't remember it when they need it. Right? The psalmist tells us, I will keep thy testimonies. I'm going to make sure. And you know, God's answers are like keys. I have this little key that was given when I got here, and this little key gets me into all the places that I need to be in this building. Okay? It's in my pocket, notice. Okay? I'm keeping it. Whenever I walk through a door, I make sure I have this in my pocket if I want to get back in that door. I have to have this. But you know what? This little key right here gives me access to this entire facility. I mean, the places I need to go. I don't need a key that's as big as this building. I don't need a key that's as big as the door. I have a key for my car. But I don't have a key that's as big as my car. There are a lot of people that think they need a key that's as big as their problem. Does that make sense? The reason your problem seems big is because you can't find your key. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, if you've got a key that'll start your car, and your car will take you anywhere you want to go, and if you've got a key that'll get you in your house so you'll have access to everything in your house and all of its comforts and helpful features, what should you do with your key? Keep it. Know where it is. Have it ready at hand. Don't lose it. When you're not using it, when you get home, put it in the same place every time you lay it down. Right? Have you ever made yourself late because you were looking for your keys? Every human being on earth has done that. You say, I have never done that. Well, you will. Okay? And the rest of us know that's true. That's a frustrating experience. All right, I'm driving that point home because that characterizes the problems that most people have in their spiritual life. They're trying to get through a door. They're trying to accomplish something. They're trying to get back to utilize their resources. And they're locked out because they can't remember their key or they don't know where they put it. The psalmist says, I will keep thy testimonies. I shall keep thy testimonies. I'm crying out to the Lord, save me. And when God gives me a key, I'm going to protect that key. That's what he says. When I figure out how to get over this hurdle, I'm going to remember how I did that. I watch those hurdle jumpers and I see that every time they jump a hurdle, they always jump with the same foot forward. They don't change their method. Every time they jump a hurdle, they use the same smooth motion. They understand the key of pacing themselves and jumping, and they remember that, and they do it that same way. Look, ever eaten at McDonald's? There are McDonald's all over the world. And wherever you go to McDonald's, if you order whatever the particular thing is, you get one, and it's always the same. Why? Because they do it the same way, with the same stuff, wherever it is. And when there's a principle that works, learn that principle and keep that principle and use that principle. Pray with an urgency that will not be ignored. But also, letter B, you must pray with a dependency that will not ignore God. This is a simple truth. If you want God not to ignore you, don't ignore Him. There are an awful lot of people that are angry with God because they think He's ignoring them. When if you really look at their lives, they're ignoring Him. So where's the problem? Is the problem with God or is the problem with us? Verse 147 says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. What does that mean? We don't usually express things like that. If I were to come into you and say, oh, this morning I prevented the dawning of the morning. You look at me and think, say what? I was up before the sun came up. And I was looking at my Bible. If I said it that way, you would know what I meant, right? That's what the psalmist means. Before the sun came up, I was spending time with the Lord. If you use that kind of a phrase, it will make sense. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I got up early and I cried out to God. I have a need. I have a problem. I've got this difficulty in my life. I do not want to go through half the day trying to figure this out on my own and having lots of problems. Help me, Lord. I need you. I need you every hour. That's what we sing. That's what we ought to pray. Why? Because I hoped in thy word. Now, what does he mean there? If you start every day this way and you give the general alarm, the specific cry is the phrase that he's using in verse 146. I cried unto thee. In other words, I made a specific, fervent cry to God for my need. But in the morning, he says, I sounded the general alarm. Now think about that. Many of you may use an alarm clock when you get up in the morning. Sometimes we're able to wake up before the alarm goes off. That means usually that we're rested. All right? But the alarm goes off and there shouldn't be this panic when it does. So sound the alarm spiritually. Connect that to your alarm clock. When you hear your alarm clock in the morning, remember this verse. I sounded the general alarm. It is time for me to wake up and spend some time with the Lord in His Word. If you have that general alarm going off of your soul, you will know that your hope is in the Word. That's what verse 147 teaches. Get up early, before sunrise, he's saying, or whenever early is for you, and then get your hope from the Word of God. Remember Romans 15:4? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope comes from patiently comforting our hearts in the Word. So we're not just reading the Word so that we can check it off our list and make points with God. Verse 148 says, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Okay, now you figure that one out on the basis of what we saw in 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning. Okay, now he says, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches." What does that mean? I read it in the morning. What does verse 148 mean? I read it at night. I start my day. I end my day by stabilizing my heart in the Word of God. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy Word. The psalmist is saying, I put the Word in my mind so that I can go to bed thinking about it. Thinking about it, reflecting on it. And if you awaken during the night, it's fresh and ready and right there. You wake up and a hymn is in your heart. Or you wake up and a verse is there for you. And if you awaken during the night, instead of having that frustration of, oh, why can't I stay asleep? Maybe there's some thought. Maybe someone will come to mind. There's someone for whom you should pray. There's some meditation that you should have. So he says, I start my day this way. I end my day this way. I'm anticipating my meditation. It's sort of like your mealtime hunger. Have you noticed that as it gets near mealtime, all of a sudden, your tummy starts telling you, time to eat. You know? Isn't that right? A little hunger? When's the last time you felt spiritual hunger at a spiritual mealtime? Do you come to church that way? What are we going to get today? What's he going to teach us? I'm going to get me a spiritual meal that will sustain me during the week. I'm looking forward to it. Do you trudge off to church and think, oh, man, church. It seems like every day is Sunday. You know? How long is he going to talk? That's the way our flesh thinks. If somebody's speaking and you're not getting something out of it, that's your problem. Yeah, but listen, I've heard boring preachers. You know what you can get out of listening to a boring preacher? The fact that you can develop endurance. I mean, think about it. Lord, improve my character. If this person is boring and dry, I don't have to be immature and whiny. I came so he can encourage me. And he is boring me. So I'm going to be an encouragement to him and to other people around me by paying attention anyway. I mean, you can always make a right response and a right choice in every situation. You can always get something out of every single message. Even if the only lesson you learn is this. When I get an opportunity to teach, I'm not going to do it like that. Okay? I mean, you can learn in every situation, right? So you can develop a routine where you anticipate a blessing. You can get a blessing because you're developing this spiritual appetite and your hunger is being satisfied because you are anticipating your meal, as it were. And he's anticipating his meditation there in verse 148. Now you think about it, friend. Suppose that God were to answer the prayer of your life, not just the prayer of your prayer time, but your whole life. When we pray, sometimes we ask God for a deeper walk with Him. But at the same time that we're asking God for a deeper walk with Him, we're making all kinds of provisions for a worldly life. Isn't that part of our prayer too? Aren't we communicating to God through all those things? Not just the words we say? See, we try to segregate our communication with God to the times when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. But if we really want something and we crave it and we make provisions for it, that's sort of like a prayer for that too. This is what I really want. And even though we're not addressing those provisions and those desires to God, that is the message of our life. I'm telling you, Lord, that I want this, but I'm showing you that I really want this. Now, if this worldly thing is what I really want in my heart, and my life is a prayer that I can have that, what if God answers that prayer? You understand what I'm saying? Our life needs to be a consistent prayer to the Lord as well. Do you pray for revival while having no serious interest in it for yourself? We can't pray for revival in our land unless we want revival in our lives. We can't pray for revival in our church unless we want revival in ourselves. Right? Revival has to start right here. And if I don't seek it here, I don't seek it anywhere. And if we say, well, I really want to see revival in America, that can just be a way of saying, I wish America would change so I could be happy. I want what I want. But if we want revival in ourselves, then God can be glorified. And then we're in a position to pray that He would be glorified through bringing perhaps revival to others. Do you pray for deliverance from hindrances without, while creating hindrances within? If we're going to pray consistently, then we have to live consistently. Do you really want revival, we sing? Do you really want God's power? Look at the second thing here in verses 41:49 through 151. Hurdles will make you call out with a faithful heart. Fervent heart in the first couple of verses. Now, hurdles will make you call out with a faithful heart. Verses 149 through 151. We talked about the need to know. Remember that? Now we're going to look at the way to know. You know you need to know. Now we're going to talk about how you actually know. Remember the context of this simple plea here in verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Now, those are beautiful words. And sometimes we get caught up in the poetry and we think, oh, doesn't that sound nice? Aren't those pretty words? Listen, these words have meaning. And we need to think about the meaning of these words. The context of this simple plea is an attitude of dependence. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. Here is some principled behavior that we can find, knowing that the character of God is the basis for answered prayer. Now let me say that again. The character of God is the basis for answered prayer. When a person comes to God and says, Lord, I want you to answer my prayer according to your character, we are honoring God for who He is. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. He is appealing to this attribute of God, His tender mercies, His loving kindness, this character quality that defines who God is and what He's like. And Lord, I'm coming to You, making an appeal to You on the basis of who You are. Too often we make our pleas on the basis of what we want and not on the basis of who He is. Remember the lady who was pleading with the Lord to help her with her daughter? She cared for her daughter. She acknowledged her own weakness and her own limitation and the fact that she was outside the Hebrew community. But she pled with the Lord on the basis of who He was. I'm yours. I'm your child. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Lord, I know You're the master. I may be a dog, but I'm Your dog. You see? And He said, okay. And He gave her. And it wasn't that He wasn't going to give it to her. He wanted the others to see her acknowledgement of who He was, because the Pharisees around were not acknowledging who He was. They were claiming to have a right to all of God's blessings when they weren't really acknowledging that Jesus was the very Messiah that they claimed to be looking for. This psalm is prayed according to God's loving kindness. But not only is the character of God the basis of answered prayer, this verse also tells us that the character of God is the basis of our spiritual lives. You see? In the last part of that verse, when he says, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Lord, you give me revival, which is what that word means. Give me revival according to what you know is right. Give me, Lord, revival in my heart that I might truly be living according to your law and your justice. I'm asking for your mercy, but I'm committing myself to trying to be consistent with your principles of justice. The reason Christ went to the cross is so that his justice could be satisfied and he could therefore give us mercy. If the Lord had just said, you know what, I know you're weak, I know you're wicked, I'm going to have mercy on you, we'll just wipe it out and forget it. He would not be just. His justice says that has to be paid for. I know you can't make the payments. You'll never pay it off. You're not qualified to pay it off. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay it. I'll apply it to you. All you have to do is accept it. So God satisfies his justice. He offers us mercy. When you and I receive his mercy, we should acknowledge his justice is the point. And the psalmist here says that I want you to quicken me. I want you to revive me. I want you to give me life, but I want you to give it to me according to your justice. He's acknowledging that God is just and right to require punishment for our sin, but he's giving us life because he took that punishment for our sin. That's the blessing of God's great plan of salvation that you and I have. So the simple plea is to come to him just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Righteousness, justice, and mercy. But not only see the context of this simple plea, recognize the contrast in this person's sudden plight. He says to us here in verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Somebody's being pursued here. Have you ever thought about the fact that the hurdles in your life are looming? They're right in front of you, and the problems are like pursuing you like wild dogs, and sin and temptation is trying to run you down? Have you ever felt that way? That all of a sudden you were in trouble and there was a problem and you were about to ruin your life. Listen, there are spiritual enemies that are rushing forward with hostile purpose, is what he's saying here. They draw nigh. That word draw nigh means they are running at me. They're running after me. They're gaining on me. The weaknesses and problems in my life and the temptations around me, without and within, they're pursuing me. They're drawing nigh to me. Follow after means they are in hot pursuit and they're gaining on me. That's how this person is praying. He is in a sudden danger. There is an evil plan. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's walking around through the jungle and all of a sudden he gets your scent. What do you think he's going to do? Stroll up to you? I don't know if you've ever seen a video or a film or anything like that of a lion pursuing his prey. Can you imagine if you were just out for a stroll someday and in the corner of your eye all of a sudden you saw a ravenous lion gaining on you? What would you do? You say, I would get eaten. That's probably what you would do. Okay. But you'd make an effort, wouldn't you? And if you knew that there was somebody nearby that could immediately dispatch that lion, wouldn't you say, help? Okay, that's the way this person is praying here in verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. The lion is about to eat me. He's far from thy law. He's not doing right. He's crying out to say, Lord, help me from those who want to destroy my life. We have spiritual enemies that are going to reject faith and helpful principles. And there are Christian friends that we have who sometimes have that same effect on us. They are rejecting God's principles. And a person who is rejecting God's principles is not going to give you good counsel. Young lady is having problems at home. She goes to work and talks to all of her friends who are unsaved or even Christian friends who don't have biblical principles and says, you know, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Things are in such conflict. My husband and I, we just can't get along. And there's going to be somebody in the office that's going to say, well, if I was you, I'd leave the bum. You know, that's the kind of counsel people give to each other. Not good counsel, necessarily. Okay? Somebody else will come along and say, well, you know, the Bible says. And as soon as somebody says, you know, the Bible says, what are other people going to do? They're going to roll their eyes and discourage you. Oh, brother. You know, the Bible. And yet it has the answer, doesn't it? He says here that there are people who are far from thy law. They want to counsel me. They want to help me, but they can't really help me. Now, we've got just a few more minutes. Let's talk about this. We'll just pick up the pace. The third thing, number C, under that one is to rest in the contact of this safe place that we have in Christ. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. All right, I'm running from the lion, and all of a sudden I find a hiding place that I can jump in where he can't get me. A sane person would do that. I'm going to hide in the Lord. It's near. Thou art near, O Lord. Right there. There's my place of safety. That's where I can go to flee from this pursuit that I'm under. And I hear my relationship of faith. The Lord is, He's nigh. All I have to do is trust Him and believe in Him. And help me, Lord. We're not talking about a blind leap of faith. We're talking about taking God up on a specific promise from His Word. That's the assurance of God's presence. But we also have the assurance of God's principles when He says here, and all thy commandments are truth. Whenever I'm bewildered and something is pursuing me and there's a hurdle in front of me, all I need to do is claim that promise that I'm keeping. Oh my, what a difficulty we have when we find ourselves in a great danger spiritually and we do not have a clue what God has to say on that matter. We have neglected God's principles. When the writer of Proverbs says, my son, forget not my law, he's saying literally, do not lose it through neglect. Do not lose it through neglect. Have you ever needed a tool and you have no idea where it is? You haven't used it for years. You know you own it. You know you bought it. You don't know what you did with it. That ever happened to you? How about the tools of the Word of God? They ought to be ready at hand and familiar in our hand so that when the need arises, we can instantly grasp that idea. The undoubted realization that you need help is a part of the assurance that help is available. God puts into your heart the undoubted assurance that you need His help. And therefore, He's reminding you that He will help you. That's why anger at God is its own indictment. Now let me say that again. Anger at God is its own indictment. If you know there is a God at whom you can be angry, you are revealing the fact that you're not trusting Him. That's why the man who takes God's name in vain indicts himself. He claims not to believe in God. But when he's in enough pain and has a serious enough problem, all of a sudden he wants to blame God. Or he wants to call down God's wrath on the things that are hurting him. So if he knows to call out on God, why doesn't he do it in a biblical way? You see what I'm saying? And when a person says, God won't help me. Listen, man's problem is not that God is hard to reach. It is not that God won't answer. It is that man does not want the answers that God has already given. Did you hear what I said? Your problem make it personal. Your problem is not that God won't answer you. It's that you are ignoring the answers He's already given you. So if you're in a situation and you say, I'm asking God and He won't tell me, I'm sorry, you're wrong. He will tell you. He may not tell you on your terms, but He'll tell you. He will give you the answer. He will give you help. You say, well, I'm asking Him. Well, just keep asking Him and keep searching the Word until He shows you where the logjam is, okay? And He'll show you. Now, real quickly, in about 2 minutes here, let's look at this final thing. Hurdles will make you confess with a familiar hope. Hurdles will make you confess with a familiar hope. Verse 152 says, concerning thy testimonies. Now here, about these principles of the Word, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I've known since I was a little kid that the Word of God is true. From a child thou hast known the Scriptures. I've known since I was a brand new Christian that there was help for me in the Bible. I know that. I know that's true. So I'm going to Him. And I'm going to get my help there. Take confidence from the help that you've gotten in the past. If you are a believer, you know how to get grace from God. You cannot possibly be a believer if you did not get grace from God. You came to God and said, I can't do it. Will you please do it for me? And He did. That's how you got saved. Now, that's how you get everything else after salvation. Whenever you need something from God, you go back and repeat that prayer. I am in a mess. I can't do it. Oh, God, You show me. And whatever You show me, I'll trust You. That's how you got saved. That's how you're going to be able to deal with the problems that you're facing. The very next hurdle. Listen, salvation, that's like jumping the first hurdle. And the rest of the hurdles are the experiences of Christian life in which you appropriate that same grace from God. Take confidence from the help that you've gotten in the past. And take comfort from the future hope that you have in the Word. I have known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. I know from the past what will sustain me in the future. That's what He's saying. Go back and remember how you started and keep on doing what you did before. So, that's how you can come to understand that your hurdles will really help you. That's how you can know what you have a need to know. That is not only the way to know, it is the way to grow. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time together today. Thank You for the things that You've shown us from Your Word. Give us, I pray, Your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you.